so bright.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. And if you did not bring a Bible or don't have a Bible app, you can reach back to the back of the room. Or actually, John has some Bibles. He'd be glad to hand one to you. And if you need a Bible, that's our gift to you. We're glad for you to keep that Bible. A couple things while you're turning to 1 John chapter 4. A couple things real quick. This week is the last week, and today's the last Sunday in April. So this will kind of conclude this week our Easter offering for the South City Christian Church. And we just, we hope that you will, if you haven't done so, give a little bit so that we can bless them, help them. They went through a couple hurricanes in 2020 plus a pandemic and had a lot of stuff going on down there. So we would love to bless them a little bit by giving an Easter offering. We'll announce next week what that total is, and we'll send it on down there. Also wanted to mention that a couple years ago, we did a campaign. It was a financial campaign to take care of a couple things. We wanted to buy a piece of property, the green lot, green space out in the front of our property. We bought at that time, and we were able to finish some projects. And then the majority of what was given for this two-year campaign was given for debt reduction. Because we had bought this property a few years back, plus we did a big parking lot project a couple years since then. So I'm going to report on that. It concludes at the end of April, technically. And so I just wanted, people have been asking me, are you going to tell us what we did and how it came out? And I am, just not now, later. So just a teaser. It's a teaser, right? And then the final thing I wanted to bring up is we are in a process. Over the last couple years, we have been training our third set of elders. And elders are our local leaders. They're our shepherds. They kind of take care of the flock. You may not see them up on stage often, though sometimes you do, but they're working behind the scenes to love people and to help them grow their faith. And we're in our third sort of iteration in the life of our church, and we have a couple elders that are going to step back. We got several that are going to stay on, and then we're going to add four new elders. If you look on your QR code announcements, and again, as Matt said, if you didn't get that done, you'd like to, and you don't know how to do it, either ask someone near you or come find us later. There's a picture and names of our four elders that are going to be coming on, and their wives, and we just want you to know who they are. Now, let me just say this, I'm not going to get into this either, but we're not structured as a voting church, meaning this isn't a democracy at Two Rivers Church, it's a theocracy. Christ is the head of the church, and we feel like our leaders have been set apart by God to lead, and we're just going to let them lead. That includes me and the current elders and the staff. And so we're asking you to trust us, but we would love your input. So the four elders, and this is the input, we want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for their families, and we'd also, if there's some reason that you think they wouldn't represent the Lord and this church, let us know, and we'll have that conversation. So in the next few weeks, we'll be ordaining those elders and setting them into place to lead, and it's such a great group of men and families that serve in that way, and so we're thankful to expand that, and we'll tell you more about that in the next couple of weeks. But I did want you to have the opportunity to see who that's going to be before we get to that. And actually, I do have one more thing. Let me just say how thankful I am for a guy like Matt. He's funny. He's charming. He's not real good looking, but but he joked me first service, so I'm getting it back. But this morning he came up and was transparent in this room because I know that he finds us a safe place. And I want you to know that there are dozens of people in our church. You're probably sitting next to a recovering addict in this room. And God has transformed their lives, or God has played a part in that. And so this group, Exploring Hope, is about bringing some of those people who we know and love and are part of our church and are working through recovery. But I also want to say this, that that'd be a great place to go to if you're in the midst of addiction. If you can't quite get over the hump, those folks have been down that road in a way that I have not, in a way that some of us have not, but many of us have. And this group loves people, and they would love for you to show up. And I just want you to know, too, if you're struggling with addiction, that God's there. He has never left you, never forsaken you. He's right there with you, and he wants more than anything for you to overcome that addiction in this world, whatever that thing is, and so do we. And so that's what Exploring Hope is about. I don't want to add to what Matt said. I just want to thank him for, I did, but I didn't mean to. I just want to thank him for being just so real and genuine and transparent with our church family. So thank you, Matt. I'm not a huge superhero movie fan. Like, I know some people, like, if there's a movie out, they're going to be they're going to get their tickets ahead of time, and they seem to come out often. And for me, they just seem to keep doing the same movie over and over with different actors. You know, is that kind of the way it goes? But I did, growing up, I was kind of into, I think maybe every kid, maybe every young boy at least, has this fascination about superheroes. And I would get up on Saturday mornings. Every Saturday morning, there was like the Super Friends, like my favorite cartoon. And it used to be, kids, you don't know kids in here, but the kids these days don't know what it means to, you remember the Super Friends. But now cartoons are on 24/7. Like, you can't turn the TV on and they're not on. Like, there are stations devoted to cartoons. Well, when I was growing up, it was Saturday mornings from about 8 to maybe 10 o'clock. And then it would go into some sort of Wild Kingdom or something, you know, which was also sort of family and kid-oriented. And so if you were going to watch the Super Friends, it was Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. There are many, many Saturday mornings that I was the first one up. The son of two school teachers who were exhausted and slept in a little bit, and I was up. My sister was probably still in bed, but I wanted to get up. It was must-see TV for me. I wanted to see Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, the Fantastic Four, and I think they actually invented a couple superheroes. Does anybody remember the Wonder Twins? Like, I don't know that was even a real thing, if there's like a comic book series from that, but I'd never heard of them and haven't heard of them since, so I'm thinking they kind of made them up. There's no Wonder Twins movie, you know, on the horizon, I don't think. So I'm not a huge superhero, you know, franchise fan, but there is one part of each of these characters, and like, there's part of this whole idea that I like. I love the origin stories. Like, how did Superman become Superman? How did Batman, you know, don the black cape and you know, the costume? I mean, how did they become superheroes? And it reminds me that everyone has a story. Let me just highlight a couple. Bruce Wayne, who became Batman, his parents were killed by a would-be mugger. And he grew up kind of with this vigilante idea to take care of, try to take care of crime in, was it Gotham? Like New York City, but they called it Gotham. And so he inherited his parents' vast fortune, and Bruce dedicated the next portion of his life to becoming the perfect weapon against crime. And so that was sort of the origin of Batman. Rocketed from his dying home world by his scientifically advanced mother and father, Kal-El crash-landed on Earth. Anybody know who Kal-El became? Superman, Clark Kent, who became Superman, raised by adoptive earthly parents. And when he came of age, he realized that coming from the world that he came from gave him superpowers, and he used those superpowers to fight crime. Probably my favorite is Peter Parker. He was probably the first superhero that that the audience could really identify with, especially you know, teenage boys. Like, he struggled with social interaction. He suffered from bullying. He led an uninteresting home life, anchored, though, by his loving aunt and uncle. But all of that changed when he was bitten by a radioactive spider while on a high school field trip. That could happen, right? That could happen. It altered his DNA and gave him just incredible strength, the ability to cling to the walls. He became kind of like a spider, and he had this uncanny spider sense, which I think spiders actually have, because you know how hard it is to kill a spider? Like, they know when I'm getting ready to smack them, and they splat them, and they run. So, but he used those, he used his own scientific ingenuity to create web shooters, produce a special chemical version of spider webs, and it all kind of came to a head when he used the powers for himself at first, until his uncle was killed by a car thief. There's more to that story as well. And then he starts using his powers as the Amazing Spider-Man to fight crime. And I love the mantra under which Spider-Man operates. Does anybody remember? With great power, there must also come great responsibility. This morning, I want us to think about the origins of our great superpower. In a word, as Christians, our superpower is love. Our text today is from 1 John chapter 4. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." See, our greatest power in this world is not one we possess necessarily on our own, but it is one, when you read the backstory of our lives as Christians, that comes from God himself, and that's love. I love the way Paul tells the story in Titus chapter 3, another one. These are two of my favorite passages today, 1 John chapter 4 and then Titus chapter 3. Paul says, "At one time we too," speaking of those who had become Christians, said, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Like, does that resonate with anybody? Like, did you ever, before you knew Christ, were you just bitter and angry from time to time? And maybe just didn't live your life the way you do now, which is full of love, right? Some of us shaking their heads and waving, right? Like, we aren't now who we once were. At least that's the plan. That's the backstory of every Christian life. We were foolish, right? Following the ways of this world, following the carnal nature of the desires of this world. We lived in malice, Paul says, and envy. And not only did we hate others, but people hated us. Like, that's the story that we were before we turned our face to the love and kindness of God. Not good. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 says, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. We once were headed in a bad direction away from God, and we turned to face God, and we saw in him his love and kindness, and he saved us. He rescued us. And because of the love of God, we can now find hope and peace." Look at verse 5. "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." See, if you're a Christian here today, that's your origin story. You once were this person, and then the love of God, right, became apparent to you and overwhelmed you in a way that it changed your life. No longer are you angry and envious and living in a carnal way in this world, but you're turn your face to God, and he loved you enough that it saved you. It changed your life. Because of his great love for us. And now, we're connected to that same power, that superpower. Love is our superpower. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility. Let's work through this passage. Verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." See, love is a direct expression of who God is. I love the ancient Greek structure of this sentence. I'm going to say a couple of Greek words. I don't know how to say them right. Hopefully, I don't say them wrong. Agape toi and agapomen. And that phrase here, where it says, "Let us love one another," that phrase literally means, from the Greek, "Those who are loved, let us love." Like, do you get that we should reflect, if our lives have been changed and we have come from this place of malice and envy, being hated and hating one another, to a place of loving kindness in God's grace and mercy, then we should love others, right? Those who are loved. If God has so changed your life because you recognize his love for you in your life, then it's our responsibility to love those around us. The pretext to our love is not from ourselves or for ourselves. The pretext is God and his great love for us. So we're not commanded to love one another to earn or become worthy of God's love. We are to love one another because we are already loved by God. And we've received that love, and we live in our lives in light of it. Those who are loved, let us love. See, I think one of the great powers of our faith and our faith story in this world is that we don't love to show God how much we should love, how he should love us. Like, we're not trying to get God to love us. He loved us long before we were born. He loved us in an extravagant way, in a crazy way, before we were even thought of, because he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to show us what love really is. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Right? We were lost. We were living in hate and anger. We were dying, dead spiritually, and God loved us enough to send Jesus so that we could live through him. See, when we love others with no strings attached, that's when we're utilizing our greatest superpower. When we love seeking something in return, then we've missed the point. The world has a tendency to love with sort of ulterior motives or selfishly, right? I'll love you, but I want some kind of compensation, whether it looks like recognition or that love to be returned, or acceptance, or some kind of security. But God loved us with no compensation, no strings attached, nothing in return. So we're never more like God than when we love what I'll call sacrificially, with nothing in return, no compensation, right? No strings attached. Also notice that throughout John's letter, he uses the phrase children of God to help us sort of understand, because I think the closest we can naturally come to loving like God is when we love our children. Like, I see on Facebook from time to time when someone's had a newborn baby, and somewhere in the post, mom or dad always says, and we are so in love with, you know, whoever she is, he is. And it's true. Like, from the first time your eyes see that child, you're in love with that child. Like, there's nothing that can change that. Same is true with God. A child is born and instantly we're in love. We would do anything for them. Throughout our lives, we love them unconditionally. So John uses this phrase to help us understand just how much God loves us, like a parent loves a child. And that kind of leads us into the second point about the origin of the power of love in our lives. John says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So love is a genetic trait of the children of God. The children of God should have the traits of their heavenly Father. Have you ever seen the progressive insurance commercials with Dr. Rick? You know what I'm talking about? They were on, I don't know if it was during, I was watching the Masters Golf or something. There were a bunch of them on. They've been on for a while. There's been a bunch of them. Dr. Rick is a life coach who catches millennial-aged adults who have taken on the traits of their parents. Have you ever seen this? So, like, if they buy a house and they start dressing like and acting like their parents, I think we have a video. I think this is one of the first one of those.
Now, Steve, is it the U-joint?
Okay, Tom, we talked about this. Remember, you hired him. You're not his assistant.
It happens to all of us. We buy a new home, and we turn into our parents.
Probably need a pair of locking pliers at some point, I would imagine.
Tom, he's got his own toolbox right here.
Okay.
All right.
Loud and clear.
It's tough, but it's baby steps.
Maybe we should try the 10-foot rule. Let's take a step back.
So you need a tape measure.
Nope.
Let me go
to
the garage.
Nope.
Progressive can't protect you from becoming your parents, but we can protect your home and auto when you bundle with us.
Got some vice grips if you need them.
He doesn't.
Let me know.
So there's a whole series of these commercials. I think the one that's funny to me is when they're in a store, probably like a Walmart big box store, and Dr. Rick has to correct the millennial because they're talking to strangers, like who are trying to help people. Like, they don't work there; they're just helping people, and it's just funny. It kind of reminds me of my dad, even more like my wife's dad was kind of that way. He would talk to anybody, and it's funny how true it is that we become so more and more like our parents. Like, I'm sure I hear myself saying some of the same things to my girls that my dad would say to me. And although my girls have never been as crazy as I was, I have a picture. I found this. I think my sister posted this. Oh, wow, they stretched us. That's neat. One of my aunts said, look, everybody's so happy. And I was like, yeah, except for one guy, my dad. You see him looking at me because I was acting up. And so it's kind of funny. Everyone was having fun except for my dad. He was about to put a whooping on me. But I hope that I'm taking on the traits of my parents. If we're going to become like our parents, I hope I take on the good qualities. And both sets of our parents are, Bonnie's parents and my parents are great examples of what it means to love in this world. They were both Christians, raised us to be Christians, and at one time or another, they were both very, it's uncanny how similar our parents were, Bonnie's parents and my parents. At one time or another, there were people who lived with us, and same thing is true for Bonnie. Every missionary, every preacher, every guest to my home church typically at least had dinner at our house, if not stayed with us during the time that they were there. Same is true with Mr. and Mrs. Watson. I've met people that I had never met before, and after I get to talk to them, I find out they had stayed at our house at my home in Delaware. You know, like, that's just who my parents were. They were hospitable. Before Bonnie's mother moved out of the house that Bonnie grew up in into a smaller house, there was a room in that house that was Lynn's room, which is ironic because there is no sibling named Lynn. There was just a girl who they knew from church and needed a place to stay, and she stayed there long enough that that room is now forever will be Lynn's room when they talk about it. See, 1 John 4, 10, 11 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what it should look like when people see us. We should look like the Father who loved us unconditionally. We should take on the traits of our Heavenly Father. We should be so compelled by God's love that we should love others. And notice here, several times in these couple verses, he says, we. And he's talking about Christians. And I kind of think that we're better when we love, when we come together and love. Now, the Wonder Twins, to go back to our superhero references, they were kind of, I don't know what their superpowers were, I can't remember. But they didn't get activated until they came together. Do you remember that? Like they would say, Wonder Twins, activate, or something. And they would come together, they'd touch fists. It must have been a pandemic. And they would... then something would happen, and they would go rescue something, you know? And see, I think that's a beautiful picture of who we should be as the church. When we come together, it should activate that love that God's put in us. And we should go out and love people with the same intensity, with the same sacrifice that God loved us, because that's who we're trying to be like, our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 8. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. See, love is an evidence of God in our lives. You simply cannot say that you're a Christian and then be hateful. If we don't love, then we do not know God. It's that simple. When we say we're Christians, but we don't love those around us, then love or the lack of love becomes our kryptonite. It makes us look terrible. It's a terrible example to our church family. It's a terrible example to this world. And when the world sees that, when people who are not Christians see that, you know what they do? They dismiss us. Oh, there's another Christian acting like a jerk, right? That's why if I'm going to act ugly to someone, if I'm going to get angry, I try to do that when I'm out of town, right? I try to only get mad when I'm not in New Bern. I have this big fear that I'm going to, because I can, unlike my dad, who was more of a Clark Kent, sort of mild mannered, just a nice guy, I could get kind of fired up, and I have put myself in a bad way a few times. And I regret it, always regret it, but my big fear is, like, I'll be up here preaching, and I'll see that guy I hollered at, you know, like, come into church, and he's like, I'm out of here, you know. See, the evidence of God in our lives and in this world is found in how we love those around us. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. John says that we will be the evidence of God in this world. No one has seen God, but if they see us loving each other and loving the people around us, then they'll see God. I love this idea. I was looking at the Greek word for complete. It's teleo. And it means to be completed or to accomplish. So when we love like God, then God's love is made complete in us, or it accomplishes what God wanted it to accomplish in us and through us. So God loves us enough that he sent Jesus. Jesus loved us enough that he went to the cross sacrificially. But God's love is not fully complete. God's love is not hasn't fully accomplished what it needs to until we love people around us. You catch that? Like that's a big responsibility. When we love like God, then God's love is made complete in us and through us. Now, the one thing that always made me crazy about the superhero stories is that I don't know how people didn't know who they were. Like, I remember as a kid thinking, Lois Lane, Clark Kent is Superman. You know, like, what is going on? How is it that Lois Lane doesn't know? He would go in a closet and come out as Superman. I thought most of the superheroes, like Spider-Man and Batman, I guess, to a certain extent, but Superman, like, quickly being able to change clothes was, like, really their superpower, right? I wish there were a couple ladies at my house that had that superpower. But how is it possible that Lois Lane didn't know that Clark Kent was Superman? How is it possible that Mary Jane had no idea, saw Peter Parker at school every day, same thing, he would disappear, and then Spider-Man would show up, and then he'd come strolling back in. What happened? Well, Spider-Man saved everybody, right? No one ever saw Batman go into the Batcave right under Wayne Mansion. How is that possible? Here's the point. It is not possible, or shouldn't be possible, for people to not know that we're Christians because we should love people that much. Like, there should never be a question as to your true identity because of the way you love the people around you. That's what God's calling us to do. That's who he wants us to be. By the way that we love in this world, not only the people you're sitting next to here today, but also the people in this world. And with great power, there must also come great responsibility. And that's ours. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us. We thank you for showing us through your word what it looks like to love. And Lord, I just pray that we would be activated to love the people around us. Lord, our response to your great love for us is to love the people we're sitting next to. It's to love the people that we work with. It's to love the unlovely people in our community. Lord, just embolden us to accept your love, but also accomplish or complete your love by loving others. So God, I just pray that you would let this superpower really be a superpower in our lives, that we might love in the same way that Christ loved us. In his name we pray. Amen. Never felt each other so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so brightly.